Lord, we praise you and we just thank you for our time together. Where two or three are gathered, yet you are with us. We give you praise and glory. I pray for our church family. I pray for Terry and his continued healing, Lord. For Barb dealing with her blood pressure issues. We pray for her. We pray for Steve. We pray for others, Lord, that come to our hearts and minds, Lord. We ask for their healing. We thank you, Lord. We rejoice in one hand for Puerto Rico, and in particular was hit by this devastating hurricane. And for those that have lost loved ones, we pray you might comfort them. Those who have been hurt by it, that we pray for their healing. People trying to rebuild their lives, Lord, after this devastation that has swept them. And we rejoice and are thankful, Lord, for those of our loved ones here, our family members, their family members, and that are okay and fine. We rejoice with them, but we also have a burden for others that the outcome did not turn out so good for them. That, Lord, that you just bless them and comfort them, encourage them, Lord, in the midst of what's happened in their lives. We lift up this message to you, Lord, and we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I see Katie's here, my workout partner. We met at the Y, and she's very serious about her workout. Yay, that's great, and so forth. God is good. I really feel that this message today is going to be, I keep saying, if you want to hear a good message, go someplace, go to another church. But I think God has something very special for us today. And I think maybe we need to hear something very special, right? Amen? This heat is really, really, really tough. I mean, who would have thought? This raises questions with the hurricanes we've had and this heat, and we have earthquakes and other kinds of things that are taking place. And you just kind of wonder, where are we in terms of the last days and Revelation and so forth? If you're a believer in prophecy and Revelation, you got to say, I'm just saying that God's up to something. He's up to something. But in the meantime, we rejoice, and God has work for us to do. When that time comes, praise God. But until that time, Jesus said, we must continue the work of the gospel. And that's what we want to do and going to try to do. Have you ever heard this saying? There are those people who come to church, and those who do come love to sing the old hymn, Standing on the Promises, but they're really sitting on the premises. You know, yeah, that's kind of a knife digger. So this morning, you know, we're going to have to twist the knife just a little bit, but I think I'm trusting God that it's going to turn out for the good and for his glory. I'm going to be preaching on the section of James from chapter 14 up through 26, and they say that this is the most difficult passage, not necessarily to preach on, but to understand and to accept, because we're talking about faith and works. And so there's all kinds of interpretations of that. So I'm going to give it my shot, and we see how it goes. Katie, if people are smiling at the end of the service, I know it was okay. If we get a frown, I know it wasn't so good. But anyway, we'll see what God has in mind for us. There were two men, and they wrote a book, James Patterson and Peter Kim. And they conducted a survey. And in this survey went and they published, made it a book. It was titled "The America." What was it? The America, the Truth, America tells the truth. Got it. America tells the truth. And in their findings, they discovered that more Christians are singing the song, standing on the promises, but in fact are sitting in the premises. And I want you to think about that for a moment. In one of their chapters, they had, it was called, Who Really Believes in God Today? And if you really want to look at surveys, a sobering thought of what's going on in religion, in Christianity today, this is a must survey if you really need to dig into that. And they, in this one chapter, they really dug into some surveys and trends. And they've discovered that fewer believers are listening to God today than at any other point in our history. 90% of believers don't turn to God when facing moral decisions of right or wrong. The majority of the people that they surveyed of believers, they call themselves believers, do not look to God to influence them when these hot button issues come up in our society, such as abortion, birth control, creationism, and so forth. And they continue that of all these Christians they surveyed, they didn't care about God in terms of influencing them and how their church looks at these issues. As a matter of fact, most of them had no clue where their church stood on these important issues that we are facing today. And this growing trend of shallow faith that we see today is not new. It was a problem back in James' day. That's why in his letter he addressed some of these issues that we need to look at today. You know, I sit here and I see now we're down to one side. There's probably a lot of reasons for that, the weather, etc. But there's a lot of people that Christians, so-called Christians, that aren't coming to church. That is a fact. I wish I could say that wasn't a fact, but it is. And that burns in pastors like you would not believe. You know, it really does, because you know what you know, what you know, what you know. So, in our scriptures today, I want to talk about, and they talk about this problem and how we need to deal with it in three ways. Now, there's umpteen other ways we can do this, but for time, if I'm going to get you out in 2 hours, we need to only look at three ways. And the first one is true faith is more than verbal validation. Okay? And so if you have your Bibles, or we have it up here hopefully on the screen, we're going to look at James 14 through 17. 2:14, yeah, that's right, chapter 2. That was a test, Jan, you passed. 2:14 through 17. I tell you, now I'm hoping and praying that this works out, because there, I guess pastors have preached on this that's not been very well received, but I'm trusting again that you guys are going to be right with me. Okay, James said, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" Now, your translation might say works. Mine is deeds. "Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James, here James laid the foundation for the central theme of, I believe, this letter. Faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's a strikeout. It doesn't work. You know, I've shared this story, I think, believe with you, and this really happened. I don't want to throw anybody under the bus, and I don't mean to, but sometimes we have to deal with reality of where people are in their faith or whatever. I was in a men's group, and there was about six of us, and we were really digging into the Word. It was a great group. We had great chemistry with this, and then we had, in our church, then we had a visitor came, and who was also part of the church. And so we're just so happy. We're talking about faith and coming to church and why we come to church, etc. And he said clearly, and this happened years ago, he said, well, I come to church just in case it's real. Just in case Jesus is real, I come to church. I said, it's kind of like covering your bases. Is this what you're saying? But he was as serious can be. That's why he came to church. Simply attending church or a Bible study or a discussion group does not solidify one's faith, does it? I mean, it really doesn't. It does. You know, if you look back at 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I'm hoping one day, we've been talking about this, but we're getting close, and that is your testimony. We want to get your testimonies on, we want to put you on the big screen. We want to make you a star, so to speak, for about 2 to 3 minutes and talk about your faith, how you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So that is coming up for you. And now some of you were probably just raised in the faith. I know my kids were raised in the faith. So they never really had a really a mountaintop experience. They've always known Jesus. They did come to a point where they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they were unlike their parents. Well, we had dramatic experiences. And that's okay. When you're a Christian and you're a mom and your dad and you raise your kids, you raise them in the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. You don't necessarily have to have a mountaintop experience, amen? But there needs to come a point in time when all of us have to accept Jesus Christ on our own as our Lord and Savior. We have to dig our own wells, so to speak. When I became born again, before that, I couldn't stand church. And I have a witness right here. She would have to drag me to events. And usually it was around our kids. Our kids were really, really little at that time. And man, I tell you, if I knew that they were going to sing or something, there's a program at church, I dreaded it the night before because I was going to have to walk in there. And I was going to sit among the hypocrites as I saw them. They're hypocrites. And I was the first one, literally, when that last hymn or the amen came out of the pat or the benediction, whatever, I was the first guy out the door. And I'd say to Jan, I'll wait for you and the kids in the car. I couldn't wait to get out of there. But when Christ is in us, he changes life. He changes us, and we know it's true because we see it happen in our own lives and in other people. So what I'm saying to you is nothing. It's not nothing new. You know it, but you can say, ah, I understand what he's saying. Jesus makes a difference. We need to turn briefly to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul said, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, this kind of throws a little bit of discussion into the faith works, which first is it works, faith, or whatever. So anyway, it can add to some confusion. But we say it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's no doubt God chose us because of his great love and mercy for us. We know that. We know that for a fact. However, we must read on for the rest of the story. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works or good deeds, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Real Christian faith goes beyond what we say with our lips. I've heard that time and time again in church. I've heard people that they can talk a good faith, but I say, what about living it? See, that's the difference. It also incorporates what we do in this life. I tell you, through all the years of being a pastor, one of the things that really aggravated me, I can get this off my chest to you. So you're kind of like my support group. Used to aggravate me was right around the time that we're trying to get people to serve on the boards, be a deacon, elders, or whatever, and or even to find Sunday school teachers, you know, I'm talking leaders. I can't tell if I had a dollar every time I heard this one, I probably could have retired 20 years ago. Slight exaggeration, God knows that, but I think you get what I'm trying to say. I'd hear people say, you know what? Oh, I've been teaching all these years. I need, you know, I'm going to retire. You know, I've done my share. I've done my work. I've done my share in the Sunday school program. I've done my share with the youth group. You know, serving as deacon again, I've done that. I'm just tired. I understand tired. I'm not talking about being tired. I'm talking about retirement, that I don't want to do this anymore. Because let the young ones, I say, you got to be kidding me. I want a 20-year-old. I need a 40-year-old. I need a 50. I need a 70-year-old, an 80-year-old in the faith. Look at the Bible. You think Moses was 25? You think Caleb was 18? Joshua? These guys were seasoned. I usually were seasoned. That song. They're seeing experience. I want salt and pepper in my church. That's a balanced church. I remember I went to a conference one day, one weekend or whatever, and we're talking about churches. One guy got up there and he was saying, oh, he says, my church is great. We're all young. You know, they're all, you know, young marrieds and starting their families. And he was talking about how great that is and all, they're alive and everything was moving and grooving, and one guy shot him down. Another pastor, he said, that's an imbalanced church. And the guy looked at him like he was offended. He said, where's the experience? These young people need to hear from the experienced Christian what faith is about. Kathy, you know, I'm not picking on Kathy. She knows that. I love her dearly. And I'm thinking to myself, when I was putting this together, I thought of Kathy. Because Kathy's doing a Bible study. I visit Kathy and Terry from time to time. She's never said to me, or even hinted, oh, you know what, I think we need to retire. Really? That's an example of what James is talking about, faith and works. We never retire. As believers in Jesus Christ, we never retire. Nowhere in that Bible does it tell me that we get, you know, the gold Bible, you know, after umpteen, you know, years, and we retire, or we get the diploma, we get the certification, whatever it is. No. As long as God just keeps blessing us, I love that. Is that the angels or what? That's wonderful. The music is great. We need to just keep moving and keep pressing on, because that's what God wants. God doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant, when you stand there and say, well, I'm done serving in the church. Now, I realize that sometimes we need a break. I totally get that. I totally understand that when somebody says, you know, I just need to kind of take a breath for a moment. Then to say, do that, but find something to do. Then if this area of ministry is not for you right now, you're dry, then pray and pray and pray what God wants you to do to further the kingdom. Praise God that Jesus didn't stop at Gethsemane and say, you know what, I'm tired. I don't think I want to do this. Thank you, Jesus. We're his ambassadors. We're called to press on. Are you with me? I'm still getting some good nods, so that must be a good sign. So if faith is not played out in one's lifestyle, then James might say then perhaps it's not true faith, or at best, shaky faith. Verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James was saying, people will see the evidence of your true faith, the real you, by the way you live. The greatest compliment I believe that we can have as Christians, if for somebody that knows us very personally, say, you know what? They live by their faith. They live it. We can always kid each other. Or I can say, oh, isn't Jesus good? And, you know, I love Jesus and everything is fine and dandy. And you might say, oh, he's wonderful. He does, but you don't know me. It's behind the scenes. Really, am I right or wrong? That makes the difference how we live life. If Kathy is doing a Bible study and doing this and really and putting that time into it, and Katie behind closings, I hear her say to someone, oh, my mom, boy, she really puts up a real front. You know, she really does. It's not really what you think. You get what I'm saying? But that happens. That happens more than we really want to believe, but it does. It does. Even Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. We go to number two. True faith is more than mental exercise. I'm not going to rag on my Presbyterian brothers and sisters. Not my intent. But you need to listen to this. I think I shared it with some of you at one point or another. Maybe it was Chris or whatever. And that is, with the Presbyterians, and I must admit that for 15 years in that denomination, I had to bend. Then I had to improvise because my faith could have been compromised at so many different levels of my understanding of the faith. So I tried to be a team player up to a certain point. If you are a Presbyterian, you can't become a member of the church until you go through confirmation class. 2-year program. That fried me. I thought, excuse me, 2 years. And we had the curriculum and everything. And it was always led, of course, by the pastor. Always pastor, and you had a lay person with you, whatever. So with Presbyterians, always balanced, fair and balanced. And so these kids would come once a week for 2 years, for an hour and a half, and we'd have lessons, history, facts, and talking about the fathers of the faith and all those kind of things. And I did that as a lay person and also as a pastor. And that used to really bother me. I said, this is insane. So I took it upon myself, your humble pastor. I said, I'm going to create my own curriculum. And I said, let's honestly look at what we're doing here. We got these kids. Now, this is back in the day before homeschooling was really probably even a thought, maybe. And I said to myself, these kids are in school 5 days a week. Do they really want to spend another hour and a half in the classroom going over history of John Calvin, John Knox, Zwingli, and others? And I said, what it is, I said, and through experience, I've learned the kids went through confirmation class. It goes in one ear and out the other. I said, we need to plug the one ear and keep it in there. So I said, what is the most important thing? I said, I wanted to create a curriculum that just talks about the basics of the faith, the meat and potatoes. That's all I did. I gave them, and here's what I did then when I created this curriculum. I said, it's not going to be 2 years. It's going to be 6 weeks at best. That's all I want is 6 weeks. That's all that when they're done, I want them to know that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, and not just by words. I want them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and know that's what it's all about. Not anything else. It's about Jesus. I threw in Calvin there and John Knox because they're your father's a Presbyterian. And I had to give him a little bit of that. There was a little bit of compromise in there. So I was willing to do the compromising. So what I did then, after the end of that 6 weeks, I told the kids, I said, there are 25 things we've been talking about here. I said, you need to know them. I said, I'm not going to give you any surprises. 25 questions. You have the answers. We've talked about them. We're going to have a test. I said, this is going to be the easiest test you've ever taken. All you have to do, if you stayed awake in class and we reviewed it, then you just need to just put it down on a piece of paper. And these kids thought this was the greatest thing in the world. What a relief. I said, that's it. That's all you have to do. But you had to go before the board as well after that part. But anyway, that's what we did. And so when the board approved them, now they're close to being a Christian. But here's a normal thing that would happen. The kids would come forward, and during the worship service, after 2 years, they could not receive communion until they were confirmed. Now, here's the typical way of how it's done. It's a question-and-answer period. After I say, this class of 2017 has gone through the confirmation class. They've taken the test and answered all the questions. Went before the board, and the board never asked them anything, but they had to go before the board because that was what they had to do. And then the board had to vote them. Yes, of course, they always voted yes. They approved them. So they all come forward. I'm up there, and their families are there, and there's the mom and dad's proud that Sally and Jimmy are coming forward, and all these things. So I'm there with my robe on, always a robe. This, Kathy, is a special occasion. So we have the robe. These kids are being confirmed. I pull out my worship book. This is the Presbyterian guidebook. This gets you everywhere in the faith, from baptisms to confirmations to whatever, to being a deacon, an elder. This is the book. You have to answer these series of questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Yes. Yay. Okay. Will you support the church? Yes. Okay. And we go through all the series of questions. They're all lined up. Yes, 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 yes. I'd probably say 95% of the time they didn't have a clue what they were doing. I'll be honest with you. That used to grate on me because I knew this was wrong and I couldn't change that system. Then I'd go back and I'd whine. I'd feel sorry for myself. God, why am I here? Why am I here? Why are you putting me here with these people? Notice that, these people, But we know that the faith is more than that, isn't it? It's more than me getting you together. You don't want to be at that confirmation class. You'd want to be 1,000 other places, but there. So parents are forcing them to come. I'm forcing you to believe. I'm forcing you on these questions on you. I'm forcing it and forcing it. Of course, they're already been baptized because they're infants. When they were infants, they were baptized. So that's another thing that really, and I had to do this. Well, you say, God put a gun to your head. Well, he didn't put a gun to my head, but he sent me there. So I figure there's got to be a reason. So anyway, are you with me? I'm really, really, really venting on you at this point. So becoming a believer, we know, is more than answering yes or no questions. That's my point. It's more than that, isn't it? James said, even the demons believe in God, and they what? They shudder. I tell you, you'll never find one demon who is an atheist. Not one. Because even the demons believe in God. Now, I want to give you an example. This really touched me because coming from the Presbyterian background, I'm very aware of polity. I'm very aware of all those things. I used to teach it to pastors and so forth. I'm very aware of all of that. So this illustration really meant something to me. I think it's a great illustration of how faith is more, true faith is more than a mental exercise. How many heard of John Wesley? I can't get out. Oh, look at that. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4. 5. Okay, John Wesley. I got the rest of you, don't I? This is going to be great. Okay, John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. And when John Wesley, obviously he was a clergyman, and Wesley was a brilliant man. He memorized most of the Greek New Testament. As a missionary to the American Indians, now we're talking back in the 1700s, as missionary to the American Indians, he would sleep on the dirt. You know why he would sleep on the dirt? Because he was trying to increase his chances of being accepted by God. For him, it was by works. By works. If I suffer, if I sacrifice, then God's going to accept me. That was John Wesley before Christ. And then, believe it or not, John Wesley had a born-again experience. I know sometimes that goes against Pentecost. Why is this guy talking about John Wesley? He's not a Pentecost. Hey, he was a believer in Christ. Okay. And when Jesus became his Lord and Savior, that changed his life. And his faith character was characterized by works. Now listen to this. John Wesley, after Jesus, preached at Oxford. He preached in churches. He preached in the streets. He preached on horseback. The guy even preached standing on his father's tombstone. John Wesley was a preaching machine. That man, you ready for this? He preached 42,000 sermons. Can you imagine that? 42,000 sermons. And in his day, we need to remember, it wasn't about planes, trains, and automobiles. It was by the old horse. He put on 4,000, he averaged 4,500 miles a year. And he's riding that horse. 60 to 70 miles a day on horseback he traveled on an average. An average of 3 messages, sermons a day. But here it comes. Now at 83 years old, it's hard to believe somebody would live to be 83 back in the 1700s. Wesley lived longer than that, obviously. But 83 years old, he wrote in the Bible. And he wrote in his diary. And what he wrote in his diary absolutely, to me, is astounding. And he said, if I get this quote correctly, he said, "I'm a wonder to myself. I never get tired, even with preaching, studying, writing, and travel." 83 years old. That's an amazing, see the point? What God can do? God took this guy. You know, we go, our very visible Christian leaders, they fly, they get on the jets and they go here, some go first class, here, there, and everywhere. This guy's doing it by horseback. Bringing the gospel. Standing on his father's tombstone if he had to. It's an amazing thing. This leads us to number three. True faith is more than good vibrations or positive thinking. James 2, 20 through 24. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. James goes back into the Old Testament for two examples of faith that led to works. And his first example is Abraham. Abraham's faith and works fit together like hand in the glove. Abraham believed in God's promises, and the Bible tells us, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called what? God's friend. But God asked Abraham to do what? The unthinkable. To sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And we know, you guys are Bible readers, we know that story. You know, God was testing his faith. He was testing his faith. Of course, he never sacrificed Isaac because that wasn't God's plan in the first place. God was simply testing his faith. I thought of it as I read that passage. That passage really spoke to me today. It spoke to me, and what I'm going to say, this is why I want all of us to be very alert. I say, okay, boys and girls, okay, go get, your alarms went off. It's time to wake up, because this is the part that I really want you to get. Now, I've shared some of this before, but bear with me, because I'm putting another spin on my story, because I'm hoping it will help you understand your story and what you are going through and what we all go through from time to time as we hit our little bumps on the road. And so what I'm sharing with you is really I put this together because it helped me. You know, I'm an analytical person, and I think about a lot of things. I thought about, and this has been how many years since my daughter's passed away, but I wanted to try to put it in a theological understanding for me. And once I did this, I'm hoping this is going to help you in some way. For 2.5 years, God was preparing us. Since I'm talking about me, I'm not excluding my wife here. And I had come to my own conclusions and assumptions about Jesus Christ that tested my faith. I trusted that her salvation was real. It was promised by God. I trusted God that if she died, her death would be swallowed up in victory, according to Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 15. I trusted God that he knew what was around the corner of her life. He knew what was best for her. So I trusted that. I trusted that God's will was best, that his plan was best in the midst of tears. But I trusted. I trusted in God's promises recorded in his word. I trusted literally that. 24 hours before she died, I'm with her alone in her room, and I see my daughter and life leaving her, and I have my Bible in my right hand, and I can remember just reading the word, and her room was right by where all of the air conditioning units were in the hospital, whatever, I can remember those eerie yellow lights all night. I'm reading from John, and I'm praying and reading and asking God, not for a miracle, just his presence. His presence and his will and comfort for me. That's what I prayed. I prayed that with my Bible in my hand, and my daughter would wake up and she'd look at me and say, Daddy, you know, and say a couple words, then she would just drift off again. And I trusted God in the deepest pain of releasing her to God, to the Lord. You see, it was during my moments of absolute trust and belief in the power of the resurrection that turned my life around, made all the difference for me. That's it. All of us are going to die. We can't escape it. We can't hide behind a chair. I guess, Katie, we can't work out 20 hours, you know, 20 miles a day, thinking we're going to live to be 150. It's not going to happen. We know that. But that's not only when we're talking about death. That's life in general. What you're going through. What you're going through. What you're going through. How are you dealing with it? Do you have absolute trust and belief that God's in control? God will test our faith. God was testing my faith all those years ago. He was testing our faith. But we knew that God was in control. I want that to comfort you in what you're going through, no matter what it is. You trust, you put your trust like a child in Jesus Christ, and he will see you through it. It might not turn out the way you'd want it to turn out, but you'll know that God is in charge if you really trust in him. He'll give you the peace. He'll give you peace you've never had before, and that's what he did to us. We were flying, flipping around that room when she died, like we were just, the Holy Spirit was just on us, and we weren't goofy crazy, but we were really into the Spirit because we knew without a doubt, as sure as I'm looking at all of you now, that Jesus is real, he's alive, and he's in that room. He's in this place with us today. He's here. He's in your life. Don't give up. God gives you some words, say the words. God gives you something in the Spirit, in your spirit language, interpret that. Trust it. Trust it. God's not playing games with us. He's not doing these things just to make us feel good. He says, you want all of me? This is it. I mean, I know I'm probably wandering a little bit, but man, when you go through, when you see that happening, you know, and I'm not saying our problem, ours was greater than yours. I'm just saying, from my perspective, when I saw life going out of my daughter, when I saw Jesus come in at the same time and take her, that's one great feeling of knowing that he's there. This is real. All for 2.5 years of studying and praying, of seeing God move, that was like the frosting on the cake for me. So I want to encourage you, no matter what you are going through, get on your knees this afternoon and ask God, say, God, I need a confirmation. God, I need something from your word. God, I need this. I need that. Ask him. He will never let you down. Ask him. Ask him with your heart. He won't play games with you. He won't mess with your mind. He knows what you need. Just ask him. And then trust. Trust and believe that what he's given you has come from, and you will know it, won't you? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have prayed for something. Hey, I know it's from God because I had this great peace that surpasses all understanding. I just know it's from him. You kind of know what you know. And we need those kind of things. Wouldn't it be nice to have every Sunday, have every seat filled? And I say to Mike, hey, guy, we need a couple guys. We need to put some more rows of chairs out there because people are coming in. They're standing in line. And they're standing back there. They can't get in. That would be great. But this is also great. Because this is a season. You know? And I believe the words that Kathy received. I believe the words God has given me. I believe that God has something for this church. I believe that. I believe it as strongly as I believed 40 years ago. And our God doesn't lie. He does not lie. And he will be with us, warts and all. We blow it. We do bad, wrong things. But he's always there with us. Now I'm going to close. Oh, dear. We have another half hour. See if you guys are awake. We're going to finish with verses 25 and 26. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What a contrast between two people. God called Abraham a Jew who became what? The father of a nation. Rahab was a Gentile from Jericho, a city that was about to be destroyed by Israel's army. Abraham was what? He represented God's covenant people. Rahab was known as a prostitute. Abraham knew and was obedient to God's promises for at least three decades. Well, Rahab, she knew God through what? Hearsay. Through rumor. That's through stories. That's how she heard God. Yet she risked her life. And by doing so, she demonstrated faith in God's plan for the people of Israel. And her faith, proved by her works, saved her and her family. Isn't that cool to know that? So in conclusion, you're all here. I got a couple of small here, there, so I'm good. So in conclusion, we can say this. If faith is not led by works, we can argue very strongly that it's not true faith. Or, at best, a shaky faith. You see, the Christian life must be built around integrity. In other words, the values in our culture should not define who we are. Did not James say, you know, our faith is made complete by what? By what we do. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be people of compassion. We are to be a people that serves, that we witness, we sacrifice, we give. And you go on and on and on. Because we are a people of faith. Faith works. We need to be a people of action. James said it, not me. So, you know, don't shoot the messenger. But James clearly tells us here that faith and action must be accompanied by what? Works. That's the ball game. So that means in church, there should be no idle people. Unless you're physically, you can't do things. But even if you physically can't, are restricted, you still have a mind. We also know there's always exceptions, but by and large, believers, we're all in this together. We're all to work together. If a pastor comes in at 230 pounds ripped and he leaves a church at 145 pounds weak, then maybe he's worked to death. I'm just saying. You know, we're all in this together. Amen? God is good. Yes.
From Isaiah 11, verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came out of Egypt.
Everybody hear that? No.
Isaiah 11, verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt.
Does God have a highway for us?
Yep.
Yes, he does. We thank you, Jesus, always for opportunities to serve you, Lord. And Lord, sometimes we look for the big home run. We want the big wow. But sometimes, more often than not, Lord, you work through us through just the everyday things, the mundane things. That each day, in your own way, you test us, test our faith, test our commitments. But Lord, help us to be workers for you. Help us, each and every one of us, Lord, that one day when our life is over, Lord, that you will say to each and every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh God, help us to serve you not for what we can get out of it, but to serve you because we love you and we want to be obedient to you and follow you and do your will. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.